quick recap from Sunday. Sunday, we taught that God still requires things of us. That blows people's minds. We've reduced the God of the Bible to like a genie who exists for no other reason than to give us a happy day. We've turned God into something that, you know, or someone that exists for us, but we were created to serve Him. Amen. We flipped it. So God requires things of His creation. And that's okay. That's good and right. He requires some things. And one word we talked about last Sunday was faithfulness. Faithfulness. Jesus requires faithfulness from His servants. We learned last week that faithfulness is demonstrated in our lives through time, over time, and through testing. I said it's one thing for a husband to be faithful to his wife for 10 minutes, but it's another thing altogether for him to be faithful to his wife for 45 years. Faithfulness is proven and demonstrated and shown over time. Faithfulness is also demonstrated through tests. I said, you know, if a wife is only faithful to her husband when no one is tempting her, that's not faithfulness, that's lack of opportunity. And so faithfulness pushes through the tests and the temptations and the trials. And, you know, we're not perfect and we stumble and we fall. But the Lord is faithful to us and He empowers us to be faithful to Him. But the challenge on Sunday that I brought out from the parables there, Matthew 24 and 25, is that Jesus taught us that He is returning one day. Jesus is coming back to settle accounts with His servants and He expects to find us faithful. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2, Paul says, it is required for God's servants to be found faithful. Wow. So I want us to kind of build on that tonight. And I want us to look at faithful men and faithful women of God. So I encourage you, if you have your Bible there, and I know you've got a Bible somewhere close, find that Bible. Open it up to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at a passage zeroing in on verse 23, talking about faithful men and faithful women of God. Let me tell you a little bit about what's going on in Acts chapter 11. The church, when the Holy Spirit came down on the church in Jerusalem early in Acts, the Holy Spirit gave them power. And the church began to evangelize, and people were joining the church, people were being saved. And then persecution broke out, and this young man named Saul of Tarsus, also known as Paul, he began to persecute the church. And the church ran out of town, they ran for their lives, but they took the gospel with them. And they had been spreading the gospel only to Jews. But when we get to Acts chapter 11, the gospel begins for the first time to go to non-Jews or Gentiles. All right? And so to the Jews, the church was made up almost, you know, entirely of Jews. For the gospel to be going to the Gentiles now, that was a new thing to them. It was scary. It was unexpected. It was something they had to figure out. A lot of people today are feeling kind of like that. The church is in a situation where things seem new and weird and unexpected, and we have to figure out what faithfulness looks like in a time where we can't be together physically in a lot of ways. But we still need to figure out what faithfulness looks like and obedience looks like. How can we be faithful to our church family in this situation? We've got to figure that out, and because Jesus requires it of us. So that's what's going on here in Acts 11. Let me read here. Let's begin in verse 19. It says, "Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews or except Jews. Verse 20, but there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also. And my study Bible has a note here, these Hellenists in this passage, this is referring to Greek-speaking Gentiles. So the gospel is in the hearts of these persecuted Christians, and as they go out, a group of these creative, Jesus-loving disciples, they began to share the gospel with some non-Jews. They're just so full of love that it drove them to do something unprecedented, to do something that was not politically correct. It was frowned upon by the Jews. They hated Gentiles, and Gentiles hated them. But these Jews began to share the gospel with Gentiles. And look what it says in verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. That verse 21 there, that's special. It says that these Jewish Christians began to share the gospel with some Gentiles, and the hand of the Lord was with them. In other words, God was giving His approval to their sharing the gospel with Gentiles. They had stumbled upon the heart of God. They had stumbled upon the plan of God. And it was God's purpose to save Gentiles too. All along, there's hints and prophecies about it in the Old Testament. But it wasn't understood by a lot of Jews. These guys preached to Gentiles, and God's hand was with them. And it says a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Now, just in passing, what a great way that the Bible here sums up our response to the gospel. Believing and turning to the Lord. And those are the two things that the Bible calls us to do when we hear the gospel, the message, the news about Jesus Christ and His death for sin and His resurrection. Repentance is turning away from our sin, turning to the Lord, and faith is believing and trusting in what Jesus did at the cross. Those two things happen together almost simultaneously. A lot of times it's described as two sides of one coin called conversion. We are converted. It involves repentance of sin and faith in Jesus. And you see it right here taught biblically. They believed and they turned to the Lord. Now, real quick here, let me hammer this just for a second, because in our day, a lot of people say we've reduced the response to something like, hey, repeat this prayer after me and you will be saved. And, you know, that's really not in the Bible. You can pray 1,000 prayers and not believe the gospel and turn to the Lord. Right? Nothing bad about praying prayers. You can also repent and believe while you pray a prayer. But, you know, you can pray an empty prayer. But what matters here is repenting of sin, turning to the Lord, and believing on Him. So I just want to ask you tonight, have you heard the gospel and responded biblically? Have you believed the gospel? Are you trusting in what Jesus did at the cross for your sins? And have you turned away from your sin to the Lord? That is the response. That is what it means to be converted. So that's what God was doing among these Gentiles. And it was a surprising thing. Look at verse 22, Acts 11, 22. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So what we see here is that this was such an unprecedented thing. The gospel just broke out of the Jewish circles into Gentiles' hearts and territories and homes. And the news came back to the church at Jerusalem. Hey guys, you're not going to believe this. Some crazy guys in Antioch just preached the gospel of Jesus to a bunch of Gentiles, and they are repenting and believing. They are becoming part of the church. What do we do? And so the bigwigs, the apostles, the leaders, they sent one of their trusted guys to go check it out. Barnabas, just a great man of God here. And so Barnabas goes to check things out. All right. Now, here's where I want us to zoom in tonight. Verse 23. Look at verse 23. It says, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Now stop right there for a second. When Barnabas came, it says he saw the grace of God. How can you see the grace of God? Isn't it invisible? The grace of God is his love for sinners who don't deserve it. He saw the effects of the grace of God. Well, what did he see? What did he see with his eyes? He saw these rotten, sinful Gentiles who deserved only God's wrath. He saw them repenting of sin and believing the good news of Jesus and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. Barnabas saw a bunch of sinners who didn't deserve it being washed by God's mercy and being brought into the church. When he saw that, that's seeing the grace of God. I wonder if someone looking at you is seeing the grace of God. Someone who looks at you and I and they see that, yeah, we're undeserving Gentiles too, or Jews, or wherever we're from. We deserve God's wrath. But we've heard the gospel. God came looking for us and he worked in our hearts and we repented and believed, and now we are a Christian, a follower of Jesus. Now we have a relationship with God. When somebody sees that in our lives, guys, that they've seen the grace of God. What was Barnabas's response when he saw the grace of God? Did he flip out? Did he say, Gentiles can't eat with Jews? We got to put a stop to this. You guys aren't deserving of the good news. No, Barnabas did not react as might have been expected for the Jews in that day. He was glad when he saw the grace of God. How do you react when you see the gospel going out in the nations and people who don't deserve it getting saved? Do you get angry when bad people are forgiven by God? Or are you like Barnabas here? Are you glad when you see Muslims and Buddhists, when you see black people and white people and brown people, all over the spectrum, every nation, tribe, and tongue? It's not just for us, is it? It's not just for Americans, Arkansans. It's not for fill in the blank. God has a plan that's so big. And when we see his grace, it ought to make us glad. Grab hold of that tonight. We should be concerned about God's glorious name going out in the world, saving sinners. We ought to be praying that people are hearing the gospel. We ought to be partnering with God to see his grace spreading in the world. Barnabas was glad when he saw the grace of God. And he didn't stop by just smiling and saying, this makes me glad. He had a message for these new Christians, these new followers of Jesus from a Gentile background. It says he exhorted them. What does it mean to exhort? Well, man, it's a passionate challenge. It's a call from God. What did Barnabas exhort them? It says he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. There's our word, isn't it? Faithful to the Lord. When this apostle, Barnabas, sent from the 12, or the 12 apostles, Barnabas, he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord. Imagine that. He says, okay, now you have converted to God, you Gentiles, you were far off, and now God's brought you near, okay? I want to challenge you. I want to passionately exhort you to stay faithful to the Lord. Guys, we need to hear that tonight. When you get saved, man, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of the journey. When you turn from your sins and believe the gospel, that is the beginning of this race that we're running. Man, we have to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. All right, steadfast. That means you're persevering through the ups and downs, the hard and difficult things in this life. We're going to face temptations from the enemy, the devil. We're going to face trials and things we don't understand. But the Word of God calls us to be faithful. Just like last Sunday, Jesus was calling His followers to be faithful. When I come back, be found faithful. Man. And so, we can't be moved from our walk with the Lord. We can't be distracted from serving the Lord. Don't let the fire die. You know, I have a fear that during this quarantine, you know, some people are going to, their fire is going to burn brighter than ever. But my concern is that some Christians might let the fire go out a little bit. They might waste their pandemic, waste their quarantine. You know, this is the time we ought to be praying and pressing in and gathering the family more faithfully than ever to seek the Lord. Reaching out to others through phone because we know we can't see them face to face. They need it more than ever. Don't let your fire go out, guys. Don't let your passion for Jesus die down in this time. Ramp it up. It says, He exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Then verse 24, look at this. For, or because, he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, it says here, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. So here is a faithful man challenging the church to stay faithful. Isn't that good? A faithful man challenging the church to stay faithful. That's where I want us to stop for now. He's going to go on and find Saul or Paul and bring him back to Antioch. Hey, buddy, I know you're a good teacher. I've got some new Christians. And they stayed there for a whole year, tag team teaching. Barnabas and Saul, and it says that the disciples were first called Christians there at Antioch. That they were first called Christians in the place where Jews and Gentiles came together around the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. We've been wearing that name, Christian, ever since. So, disciples of Jesus, Christians, members of the church, are simply men and women who are faithful to the Lord. Here's how I've been saying, have faith in Jesus and remain faithful to Jesus. Have faith in Jesus and be faithful to Jesus. This word faithful that we've been talking about, I brought out last Sunday, it has two meanings. One is that you believe. Faithful means full of faith. But the second meaning is trustworthy, reliable. And that's the sense here. We should be men and women of God who have faith in Jesus and who are becoming trustworthy and reliable disciples. All right, so quickly tonight, what the Lord put on my heart to kind of apply this tonight is that the Bible calls for faithful men and faithful women who are following Jesus. Let's look at faithful men, first of all. The Bible, the Word of God, has a special calling for men to be faithful. That's not going to exclude women. We're going to talk about women in a minute. Men and women are equal before the Lord. But the Scripture calls for especially men to take a leadership role in the church and in the home. And so there's an emphasis in the Word of God. specifically elders and pastors, but men leading and serving. Now listen to me. Society often pictures men as foolish, childish, selfish, lazy men. You see men portrayed a lot of times on TV and sitcoms as kind of just this oaf, you know, and he's kind of, everybody laughs at him because he's dumb, you know. And but God created men to serve Him faithfully. Men, are you hearing me tonight? To lead in our homes and in Jesus' church. God created men strong, okay, and He wants us to use our strength not to hurt people, but to help people, to serve, and to lead. And so there is a call in the Scriptures for faithful men. 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, all right? Or as I like to call it, 2 Tim 2:2, all right? 2 Timothy 2, 2. Paul writes to Timothy, and starting in 1 and going into verse 2, listen to this, men especially. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you see that? What you have heard from me, Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has been stationed to lead the church in Ephesus, and Paul can trust Timothy. He is a faithful worker. But Paul is at the end of his life here in 2 Timothy. He's in prison, and he's about to be killed for his ministry, killed for the name of Jesus. And he writes this letter to Timothy, to come visit me, Timothy. I want to see you. But he says here, when you come visit me, don't leave the church at Ephesus with no leadership. He says, what you have heard from me, what you have heard Paul teach in the presence of many people, entrust that to faithful men. What is this but a call for the church to entrust the gospel, the faith, the teachings of Christ and the apostles, entrust those things to faithful men who can then turn around and teach that to others. Now Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy are pastoral epistles, and they have to do a lot with elders and pastors and leaders in the church. So this is primarily talking about elders. But men, God wants you to be faithful. There are a handful of men who are called faithful in the Scriptures. One, as I mentioned, is Timothy. He's called faithful in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. Paul says of Timothy, he is my faithful child in the Lord. My faithful child. There are some other men called faithful in the Bible, and I suspect that these are men that many of us have never heard of before. Men like Tychicus. Who in the world is Tychicus? He is called faithful twice by Paul in his letters. Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 4, verse 7. Paul writes about Tychicus to these two churches, and he calls him the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. Epaphras is called faithful in Colossians 1, verse 7. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And Onesimus, who was a runaway slave who met Paul and got saved, Colossians 4 verse 9, he's called our faithful and beloved brother. Now, some people have never heard of these men, but God has heard of them. God knows these men. They are faithful to Him. And so I want to challenge men tonight to be faithful to the Lord. All right, ladies, it's your turn. All right, because God is not just interested in faithful men. I will say, though, that the church needs faithful men. We need men who will lead. But the church also needs our faithful ladies. Amen, ladies? Any ladies out there? Any faithful ladies out there? The Bible is full of women who are faithful to the Lord. We know in the gospel accounts there are a handful of women who are following Jesus Christ around and providing for his needs and for the needs of the apostles. The Lord knew that those men needed some ladies to help them. And he provided for them. There you go, ladies. I see you jumping in there. And so Jesus had a team of women who followed him around faithfully. Praise God for faithful women. And so these ladies, a lot of them, when the apostles ran away scared on the night Jesus was arrested, these ladies were at the foot of the cross. And Paul also writes in several of his letters about women who are faithful servants and co-laborers with him. But while we're in Timothy, I want to look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. This is a scripture that jumped out at me today. 1 Timothy 3:11. Paul has been writing about deacons. He wrote about elders first, the qualifications for elders. Then he writes about deacons. And the word deacon, it just means to minister, to serve, to meet needs, and to bless in that way. And it gets to a passage in 1 Timothy 3:11, after it's talking about the qualifications for deacons, it says in verse 11, their wives likewise must be faithful in all things. And it lists some other requirements there. But that's what jumped out at me. Ladies, these wives of deacons here are to be faithful in all things. Now, an interesting note here, we won't fight about this over Facebook here, but the word wives there, when it says in verse 11, their wives, that Greek word could be translated either wives or women, depending on the context. It's the same word for wives or women. And many people believe that Paul is not talking about deacons' wives right here, but he's talking about women who serve in the church, not as pastors and elders who teach, but as some call them deaconesses, or maybe just faithful ladies who are serving in the church. And so whether this is deacons' wives or whether this is just ladies serving and meeting needs in the body, the meaning is the same. God wants ladies in the church who are faithful. And remember, this word faithful, it has the idea of being trustworthy, reliable. So men in the church, women in the church, doesn't matter. Jesus expects and requires us to be faithful, to be dependable, to be able to be counted on. Man, let me just jump here to the application for a second. Can you be counted on? Are you faithful? Does your church family view you as faithful, loyal, committed, dependable, trustworthy? When I need this person, I can count on them. Now, this is not a guilt trip thing. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not thinking through the members of our church and judging the level of faithfulness. I'm simply calling each of us to evaluate ourselves according to the standard that the Bible is calling us to. Jesus requires faithfulness to Him, faithfulness to His church. What a self-evaluating question. That one's a killer, isn't it? Does my church family think of me when they think of those in the church body that they know they can count on, that's trustworthy, reliable? If I need them, they're there. The church knows, man, when we have a gathering, this person is going to be there unless something is wrong. Again, this is not for legalism. It's not trying to be win a perfect attendance award. Is it? It's the heart that wants to serve Jesus faithfully because He has been faithful to me. Amen? So, we've looked at verses about men being faithful. We've looked at this passage here in 1 Timothy about ladies. I got one more for you, ladies. There's a lady that is called faithful. Actually, she's not called faithful. She calls herself faithful. and that's Lydia. Acts chapter 16, Paul and his team are traveling to Philippi, and they go into this new area where he's never been with the gospel, and they go down to the river on the Sabbath day, where some Jews and some God-fearers, that is, some Gentiles who worship the Jewish God, and they're at the riverbank praying. So Paul and his entourage, his buddies, they go down to the river. They see some women praying to the right God, but they don't know about Jesus. And so Paul began to share the gospel with those ladies. Do you see again? God loves women. Paul loved women. Men and women are equal in our in the sight of God. We both need salvation, and we both can serve God faithfully. So Lydia, it says, was a businesswoman. Many people believe she was well off. She was rich. And let's read here, verse 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 16. It says, "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods." Purple, we know, the color of royalty. This might have been expensive fabric, and she was there for business. It says, "who was a worshiper of God." Now this is interesting. You can be a worshiper of the right God and not know about Jesus, and you're not okay with God. God didn't say, "well, just skip them, Paul. They already worship me, so they're going to heaven." No, they worshiped God, but they needed God's Son who died on the cross for sinners. Wow. You can worship the right God and try to get to Him in a way that's not going through Jesus. But God loved these women, and He brought Paul to them. And look what God does to this woman, Lydia. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Good gracious. There's so much in that sentence right there. First of all, God is pleased to save people through the foolishness of preaching. Today, people don't think too much of preaching. You know, "I don't need a preacher. I can just read it in a book," or whatever. "I'm too spiritual for that." Well, Corinthians 1, other places, you know, the foolishness of preaching is the method God has chosen. When we hear the gospel proclaimed to us, the Holy Spirit breathes and we come alive. And that's what happened to Lydia. Also, we see here that it is God who is sovereign over the human heart. It does not say that Lydia opened her heart. That's all we hear today. "Won't you just open your heart to Jesus?" Well, how are you going to call a dead sinner to open his heart? It's like, you know, preaching to a fence post. You know, "open your heart." No, we're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 says. But praise God, we have a God who can awaken that fence post, so to speak. Right? He can take our dead heart and make us alive. And that's just what He did to Lydia. He had her zeroed in. I don't know if any of the other women at the riverbank there got saved that day, but Lydia did. It was her time, and God knows us by name. And so He called on this lady, Lydia, and He opened her heart to pay attention to the preaching. And it says after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And it says, and she prevailed upon us. Now, this may have happened a little bit afterward, or it might have been immediately, but she became a believer right there on the riverbank, listening to Paul's preaching. And at some point, maybe right there in the river that day, it doesn't say, she was baptized, which is that outward commitment, that sign that I belong to Jesus. And it's a picture of the washing. And the immersion, of course, pictures the death and the burial and the resurrection. So she was identified with Christ. And then she said to Paul and his team, "If you have counted me faithful, I want to serve you. I want to open my house." Remember, she's a seller of purple goods. Apparently she had a nice house. And she had a change of heart about her possessions. Man, that happens when you get saved. You can't love God and money. Jesus said that. You got to choose your master. You can't have two. Zacchaeus learned that lesson, didn't he? In the Gospel of Luke. He was a tax collector stealing a little off the top. And what's the first thing that happened when Jesus shared his love for Zacchaeus? He said, Lord, if I've wronged anybody, I'm going to pay it back with interest. When you become a believer in Christ, money loses its hold on you. And Lydia, you know, I'm not saying she was a greedy worshiper of money before this, but the first thing she says, really the only thing we have recorded of her saying in the whole Bible, is that she wanted to host the church in her house, or at least Paul and his buddies. But we have reason to believe that her house became kind of the headquarters for Paul and maybe the meeting place of the church in that city, the Philippians. Wow. Faithful women! I'm telling you. Praise God. So after that happened, Paul and Silas went to jail. And we know that story. As they were in jail for preaching the gospel, God showed up and the earthquake happened and the jailer was saved. And he became a Christian and was baptized as well. And they were run out of town, Paul and his team, after that. But the last verse in that chapter, verse 40, it says, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, it seems to imply that the brothers, the church, was in Lydia's house. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. Guys, God expects us to be faithful. He has been faithful to us, and now He calls us to be faithful to Him. It is required for God's servants to be found faithful. This faithfulness will be demonstrated over time and through testing and temptations and trials. But God expects you to be faithful to Him. Men, I've challenged you tonight. The Bible has a special emphasis on men being faithful to the Lord and entrusting this gospel to another generation of men who can lead, who can teach it to others. Men, don't be lazy in the Lord. Lead in your home. Gather your family for prayer and worship. Lead in the church. Who are you reaching out to, men? To check on them and see how they're doing. Lead. Serve. Be faithful. So I've challenged the men to be faithful. Ladies, we've also looked at some scriptures tonight where the Lord calls you to be a faithful woman in the service of the Lord. Praise God. What are we doing to be found faithful? So tonight we've seen again this emphasis that the Lord puts on being faithful. God is faithful to us in Christ, and He calls us to be faithful to Him. I hope the Lord continues to bless you and to challenge you and to work in your life. I pray that the Lord would make you uncomfortable with your sin, that He'd do the same in my life, and that He would make us faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to His church, faithful to our spouse, faithful to our kids, faithful to our neighbors. Love your neighbor. Faithful to our word. May the world and the church and everybody who looks at us be able to say, that one is faithful. I see the grace of God on them. I hope you're encouraged tonight. If you have questions, if you have comments, if you have prayer requests or praises, you can type them below. I will look them over. I love you. I miss you. Be expecting some announcements from our leaders in the days ahead here soon about our gradual getting things headed towards some kind of normal. But in the meantime, hey, whatever the circumstances, have faith in Christ and be faithful to Christ. Let's pray.